Chris Broughton, a journalist, wrote in August 2013 of a sea swim that went drastically wrong for him. He'd been there down in Cornwall on a holiday and had got quite used to swimming in the sea. And on the last morning decided to go in for one little dip. This is what he wrote. He said, "I plunged in, struck out, confident at first, realizing my mistake only when I was out of my depth. The surf dragged at my legs, hauling me down, and rocks hidden below the surface grazed my knees and elbows as I tried to fight my way back to the beach. A great grey wave sucked me towards it and then broke across me like a sack of gravel, bouncing me along the seabed. Desperate for air, I was churned around until I no longer knew up from down. Then the current relaxed its grip and up I went, just in time for the next big wave to break over my head and push me back under. Each time I surfaced, the process repeated itself until I was battered and winded and still out of my depth. I swallowed water, tried not to breathe it in, waved frantically at the party on the beach. They were packing bags and chatting, paying me little attention. Once or twice, someone waved back. From their perspective, it probably looked as if I was larking around, diving into the waves, waving but certainly not drowning. And it really struck me that I was actually about to drown and no one knew. I experienced an acute sense of loneliness and isolation as another wave thrust me down." I hope that none of us here have ever been in a similar situation, but perhaps you have, when you've been caught out swimming and just found yourself out of your depth at the mercy of the waves, tossed around and thinking that perhaps this is it. For that man, for Chris, that's what he thought. You can probably guess by the fact that he's written about it that he was rescued, that the waves brought him into the beach and his life was spared. But in those moments, he thought that maybe this was it. He was drowning. Wave after wave was coming. He was completely overwhelmed by the water. We may not have been in that kind of situation physically, but perhaps we have mentally or emotionally or spiritually, completely overwhelmed. We can't catch our breath. One problem after another keeps coming. One sadness after another. One demand after another. Maybe one battle after another. And in those times when we feel completely overwhelmed, when everything is just too much, when perhaps it's been one lockdown after another, one illness after another, where do we turn? What do we do? We heard really helpfully and beautifully this morning from Simon about the storms of life. And if you weren't here this morning, then do take the opportunity to catch up on what Simon brought to us from the story of Jesus calming the storm. He brought out for us that the fact that we shouldn't be looking at the storm, but rather we should be looking at Jesus, that Jesus is in control. It was he who led the disciples into that storm. That even though he was asleep, he never leaves his friends, even though they doubt it. But that Jesus has the power to calm and to still the storm. And that's why what this morning we looked at, and tonight as we look at Psalm 61, there is so much in common. There is a great storm, a great turmoil going on here for David the psalmist. And his reaction in this storm is to feel completely overwhelmed. And tonight, with God's help, I want us to just take this one example, this perhaps one practical example from David's psalm, of his solution for what to do in a storm. And perhaps consider this as an example within the wider picture of what we looked at this morning. Because this is how David is reacting. If you look down at verse 2, it says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." Faint isn't the best translation of the word there. Some versions more helpfully translated, "when my heart is overwhelmed." And I think that is much more accurate, particularly as we look at what David's answer is to his heart feeling overwhelmed. So as we look at David in this situation, what can we learn? What can we see? Well, let's consider first of all why David was feeling like this. Commentators are a little bit divided as to whether he wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Saul. You know, in those early days before David was king, there were times when he was in Saul's favor and he was there in the palace and playing for him. And then those times when Saul got incredibly jealous and that he pursued David and his life was in danger. Because Saul saw him as competition for the throne. He knew that he was appointed by God. And Saul, in his jealousy and rage, thrust David out. He had to flee, leave his comforts behind. His friends and family were against him. He lost everything. He was far physically from where the ark was. And we see that there again in verse 2. From the ends of the earth, he feels like he's been cast out far away from God's presence. Or it may well be when David was in a similar situation when Absalom, his son, revolted against him. When David himself was king and then Absalom led that revolt and David again had to flee from his life and leave Jerusalem and go with his people. And again, his life was threatened by those by his own son, by his friends. And in this moment when all seems lost, when he is completely overwhelmed by the heartache of it all, that those he loved were treating him in such a way, he cries out to God. He says there, verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." In that moment when he has no other hope, when those he classed as most dear to him had rejected him and were even seeking to kill him, he turns to God. Why is that? Well, it's because he knows what God is like. If indeed he wrote this when he was fleeing from Absalom, David has been in a similar situation to this before when he fled from Saul. And he knows that he can trust God. He knows that his answer is in who God is. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I think it's been on the BBC over the last few years, a series called Saving Lives at Sea, which focuses on the work of the National Lifeboat Institute. And I have to admit, I can't ever watch it without thinking of David Blanche, but it's great to see what goes on with the work of the RNLI and the difficult situations they get into. And there was one episode that focused on this man who came across as incredibly arrogant, because he was a man who liked to swim in the sea, and on a day when it wasn't as calm as it is now, when the sea was so rough that even boats weren't going out, he decided to swim in the sea. And he got lost. And people called for the lifeboats. And the lifeboats, even though it was against their better judgment, went out. And it was so rough, they didn't have a chance of finding him. The waves were too high. There was nothing they could see, and it was too rough for them to even get back safely into the port. So they had to divert. But this man was talking about his experiences. And so again, he clearly survived. But he was such an experienced swimmer that he knew what to do. He'd been in that situation before. He knew that it was no good fighting against the tide, that he just had to go with it And as soon as things calmed down a bit, until he got to a quieter patch of water, then he could swim and get back to shore. He had experience, and yes, he seemed arrogant, but it's because he knew what to do. He had been in that situation before. And David has that confidence, but it's a confidence not in himself. It's a confidence in a God who has not disappointed him. A God who has not let him down before. He has experienced this God and knows that he is dependable. And so when everything seems to overwhelm him again, he comes to this same God. I mentioned in our prayer at the beginning that we have a God who does not change. David's God is our God. The God that we read about in the pages of Scripture is the same God today. Just as David depended on God all these centuries ago, we can do the same. When we are tossed and battered by the storms of life, when we feel completely overwhelmed, when we know we have no strength or ability in ourselves to do anything, we can turn to God. And what I aim to do tonight is just to encourage us by looking at how David could be so sure of who his God is, at what it is about the God of the Bible that makes him this rock to which we can come when we are feeling overwhelmed. Because what is David's cry as he struggles, as his heart faints and fails? He cries out to God, "From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I." You can just picture it, can't you? Someone who's struggling in the water. The waves are coming over the head. What they need to do is to get up onto higher ground where the waves aren't going to come over them, where they're going to be safe from the rising tide. And what is safer and more secure than a rock? You know, if you're there in the water and you see maybe just a sandbank or some mud or just some trees, you think, well, maybe this water, is it going to just wash the sand away? Is the mud going to become too muddy? Are the trees going to be knocked over by it? But a rock that is firm and solid in the ground, that's got to be something that I can hold on to, that I know isn't going to get washed away, that is going to withstand the battering from the waves and the storm. David knows that his God is greater than all of his problems. That it is his God, as Simon reminded us this morning, who is in control. It is his God who has the power to calm the storms and the waves. His God is higher than any of these waves can ever come. His trust is in this rock. But his prayer as well, and let's not forget it here, that his prayer is that he is led to this rock. I find it quite difficult giving all these swimming illustrations tonight because I'm such a poor swimmer. I would never go in anything more dangerous than a boating pond. But I'm told on good authority that for those people who do go into the sea and do sea swimming, that one of the biggest dangers is not being able to get out of the water. That even strong swimmers, when they're in danger, the difficulty might not be getting to shore, but actually getting out. And that being able to lead someone to a safe place is really, really important. In fact, in some ports and harbours where the escape ladders are against the sides of the bank or the harbours, they're often painted in a bright white colour so people can see clearly where they need to escape. And David's prayer here is that he's going to be led to this rock, He knows that he can't get there by himself. And we have a God who is this rock. But we have a God who also, by his Holy Spirit, graciously leads us, graciously guides us, and brings us to himself. God is David's rock. He knows that he is dependable. Think about those times that he had faced him before. As a child, when he was looking after the sheep and the lions and the bears came against him, his trust then was in God. When he faced Goliath, he said then, didn't he, that his trust wasn't in himself, but in the arm of the Lord. And now, perhaps, as he's running away from Absalom, he turns again to God, his rock, his fortress, his refuge, as he goes on to say in the next few verses. He knows that his God is dependable. He knows that his God has made promises to him that he will not break. And that is where he finds his solace and comfort and security. So tonight, as we come, as we meet, as we worship together, I don't know your state of mind or heart or soul. Perhaps as you read these verses that David penned all these years ago, that his cry echoes yours at the moment. That perhaps you are feeling overwhelmed. That you don't know where you're going to find a break in everything that is washing up against you. That you think you're on your last legs and that these waves are just going to drag you down. Can I encourage you to do what David did? Not because of David, but because God is the same God. Because the God on whom David depended when he faced lions and giants and irate kings is our God, a God who has planned good for his people, a God who, yes, brings storms, but has a great purpose in them, a God who doesn't leave us in the midst of those storms, a God who calms them with just a word. Whatever we may be facing this coming week, it is not something that will overwhelm our God. Encourage you, as David does here, to turn to him, to pray that we would be led to this rock and find peace and safety there. It was my original plan, as I prepared for tonight, to look at what else David says about God in these verses. And probably as we read it earlier and as you scan down, you can see what else David thinks of God. And we've got the refuge and fortress. And we might come and look at those in a little bit. But before we move on, it's so easy for us to miss all that is meant as David talks about God being his rock. Because for us, we can kind of picture the waves and see this safe place where we can be find shelter and safety from the water. But a rock for David and for the other Israelites was such an emotive picture that so much is meant by it. The word that is used for rock here, most of the time, as you look back through the Old Testament, refers to God or events that happened. And so I just want us to take a little bit longer and to really delve into all that being a rock would mean to David for all that it would have told him about what God is like. And importantly, what it means to us. So we're going to do a very quick skim back through Old Testament history. You can look up these verses if you like, or just listen. But these are all the pictures and events that would have been coming into David's mind as he thinks about God, his rock. You may well be able to start thinking of them yourselves as we look through them. But first of all, a rock would be a provision for David. We think of rocks being solid and hard and dependable. But we need to remember what happened to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. In Exodus 17, we read what happens. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. A rock for the people of Israel was a great symbol of God's provision, because there they had been in the desert, thirsty, with nothing to drink, with no hope of getting any water. And then out of this stone-cold, dry rock, God provides and brings water for all the people to drink. That would have been an image in David's mind as he thinks of God, the rock. A rock is a symbol for the Israelites, for David, for us, of God's provision. And even back in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to remember that this God is a God who provides. Deuteronomy 8, this is a God who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water out of the flinty rock. This is what the Israelites were to remember. This is what we are to remember about God, our rock. A rock of provision. But also a rock of protection. Do you remember when Moses was there on Sinai and he had that time speaking to God and he wanted to see God's face? This is what the Lord said to Moses. This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. What a lovely phrase. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will have mercy. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. It was a cleft in the rock where Moses found protection, where God hid him with his own hand so that he wouldn't see God's face and die. For the Israelites, they saw Moses' shining face, and even that was too much for them to look on. They would have known the importance of this rock that protected. God had provided that Moses should not die. David as well, with all of this hiding in rocks and caves, we see it in Psalm 18, you see through 2 Samuel as he's on the run. So often it's to the rocks, to the caves that David flees and knows God's protection. All of this would have been in his mind as he pens these words, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, a rock of provision, a rock of protection. But also a rock of pardon. So often this word in the Old Testament, we translate rock, is used to speak of a place where sacrifices were made. In Judges 13, we read this: "So Manoah took a young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord." You know the accounts where the Israelites gather stones together. They find a rock and set it up as a memorial to God and sacrifice on it, a place of pardon. A rock, a place of protection, a place where God provides. Perhaps your minds were already racing ahead of me tonight. Because you know, when we come into the New Testament, we have Jesus, who claims to be the rock. Matthew 7, he says this: "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock." If we don't quite understand it, as we come into 1 Corinthians, Paul says this as he speaks back of the Israelites. He talks of their journey in the desert. He says that they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. We have a Savior who provides. A Savior who protects, a Savior who pardons, a Savior who is the ultimate rock to which we can flee. You know, Horeb, when the rock split and the water came out, just brought water for a moment to quench the thirst of the people of Israel at that time. But what does Jesus say? Do you remember that account when he met the woman by the well in Samaria? We read it in John 4. When he speaks of the living water that he can provide, that people who drink of it will never thirst again. Such is his provision. You see, we are made for this relationship with God, and we try and fill it with so many things that don't satisfy, that aren't good enough. But in Jesus Christ, we find all that we ever need. A God who supplies all of our needs in Christ Jesus. A God who provides. But this Savior Jesus is the rock who protects as well, isn't he? The rock in which we can hide. We're not going to sing it tonight, but there's that great hymn, isn't there? "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Apparently the hymn was written while Augustus Toplady sheltered in a gorge in the middle of a great storm and was reminded of the protection that he has in Christ Jesus. That Passover lamb who has taken God's judgment on himself. Our Savior on whom God poured all of his wrath so that it shouldn't fall on us. Our Savior who protects, our Savior who provides, but our Savior who pardons. Jesus, the rock, who was struck for us. Jesus, that sacrifice, whose blood was spilt, whose body was broken for us. We will be beaten and battered by many storms in life, by many trials, by many difficulties. But surely that which overwhelms us and that which we fear the most is sin and death. Sin, so often the cause, a factor, an entanglement in our problems. Death, something that we cannot ignore. Even today, just walking through Riverside Park with the girls, they love to read the memorial plaques on the benches. And there was one there from one lady that said, the ultimate statistic, one in one will die. It took some explaining, but it's true, isn't it? It's something that we all face, and for so many, it's that fear, that unknown that overwhelms. But we have a rock who brings pardon and protection and provision from this greatest need, from this greatest danger that nothing else can protect us from. And so tonight, if you're listening here or at home, and that is what is overwhelming you tonight, that battle with sin, that fear of death, then I urge you, turn to this rock, because there is only one rock that you can shelter from. From sin and death. And that rock is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will provide. He is the only one who can protect. He is the only one who can pardon. You know, as David penned this psalm, he would have had all of these thoughts swirling around in his head as he thought of the rock from long ago. As he thought of that water pouring out. As he thought of Moses sheltering there. As he thinks of the sacrifices that have been made. And tonight we can look at all those glorious pictures, but we can see this greater example of Jesus, the rock. What is our prayer tonight? As we feel overwhelmed. Are there other rocks that perhaps we're trying to swim towards? Perhaps we're still trying to fight our way out of the currents ourselves. There is only one rock that saves, and that rock is Jesus. Tonight I urge you and plead with you, if you have not put your trust and faith in him, and you need to do that. He is our only hope. He is the only one who can pardon. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And the glorious thing is that we have a God who, yes, deals with our greatest problem. But as we have thought a little tonight, and especially this morning, a God that provides refuge as we face the storms of life as well. A God who provides and protects as we face the difficulties and challenges that he leads us through. Will our prayer tonight be, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? What is David's response as he's prayed and cried out to God? We see it there in verse 8 as we finish. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. That should be our song. That should be our response as we consider what a great Savior we have, what a great God we have. So we have this rock to turn to, this rock that we are led to. Let our hearts fill with praise. We give him our devotion because he is worthy and he alone.